It's very good to see you. In some ways, I prefer to be speaking about a slightly more jolly topic, especially given the sunshine and the beautiful day we've just had. So I can't promise too many laughs in a class about grief and loss. But what I do believe is that in talking about it, we will find hope. And hope is much more important than fun. The world seeks fun and laughter as a superficial substitute for what the world really needs. What humanity really needs is hope. Can I cope with my life? Will the future be something I can handle? And crucially, what will happen when I die? We sang a great song, didn't we, just before starting this class. Some glad morning, some glad day, we are going to go over yonder.
Amen.
And actually, we're looking forward to that. And all the aches and pains you currently have will no longer matter. I was with a young man today, Killian Hines, some of you will know, having lunch, and he's 21, and he's worried about having arthritis in his knee. I think it's a little bit premature. I'm 52. I have aches and pains in my knees. Okay, but I look forward to the day when, and we all look forward to the day when all aches and pains, all grief, all tears, all of that will be gone. We do have to figure out what to do with our pain while we're still living, while we're still here, and how to help people around us who also don't know how to deal with their pain. Both members of the church, members of our own families here, and people out there that are friends of ours, at work, in our extended family. So this is not an insignificant topic. It's a crucial topic. It's a topic I believe that has become much more important to us over the last few years, because a lot of us are getting older. And people we love are getting older. And many of us have suffered loss in different ways, and we have been bereaved. And the experience was something we were not quite ready for. I don't think actually you really can really fully prepare yourself for bereavement and grief. But there are some principles and things that we can learn from Scripture and from the wisdom of others that can help us to understand how grief, even though it can be so painful, can be good. Good grief, I've called this class. Everything God created is good. And grief is part of creation. So there must be something good about it somewhere. Let me tell you what I want to cover tonight and what I'm hoping to achieve. I certainly am no expert in loss and grief. I have looked into it somewhat, but I feel I'm still myself learning so much. But I do hope that we'll be able to talk about the three points in the title there, that we'll talk about the causes of loss, we'll talk about the connection with loss that we can have and that God has, and we'll also talk about the creativity of loss, and that's where we'll talk about hope in particular. And the way I want to do this is I want to give you a fairly extended introduction into the topic, then these three brief points, and then if we have time, hopefully we can have a bit of Q&A after that, and then I know you'll have some other classes and things coming on from tonight. Let's talk about why we're having this class and even a whole series on this subject. More and more of us are going to funerals. In the East here, you've had a number of people, members of the church, who've died over the last little while. The same thing is happening in all other ministries of the London church, as we see more people getting a little more elderly. I would say, as we talk about this tonight, that it could be that for some of us this is a very painful topic. You may find yourself, as we talk about some things, you may find yourself somewhat disturbed. And I want to warn you that that can be the case. I can't apologise for that, because you can't talk about sensitive things without it stirring some things. But I just want to say that if you personally find yourself somewhat disturbed with memories of things, of loss that happened to you, don't be down on yourself. And don't feel like you're unworthy, or you're unfaithful, or you're weak, or something like that. Understand that these things are very deep within us. And if you feel you can't handle it, it's okay to wander out the back and say a prayer or something. Okay? It's fine. No one's going to look down on you. Least of all the Lord. And it's his opinion that matters most. Okay? I'm going to deal with the topic of loss most specifically from the point of view of bereavement, of death. But of course, loss takes many different forms. Let me ask, just even from the floor here, what are some other kinds of loss apart from death that we experience? What sort of things can be lost? Friends moving away. I go broken or stretched out, distanced friendships. Yes.
For me, I feel a loss of not growing up with
parents. Okay. They're elsewhere, they're not here, so that gap between people you love, they don't see your life progress directly. Yeah.
Miscarriage, losing a child.
Okay, miscarriages. Mm-hmm. Miscarriages are a huge issue. That often men don't really understand. Okay, fine. Yes?
Divorce.
Okay, the loss of a dream of a marriage together till death do you part. Okay, very important, yeah?
Just people choosing not to move God.
Okay, people who leave God, leave the fellowship, especially if you were close to them or you helped them become a Christian, especially if you physically baptized them, right? Oh, you feel that, yeah?
Yeah, loss of health.
Loss of health. Health challenges that mean you can't do what you used to do, or not as long as you used to do them, or your life may be shortened, all kinds of health challenges.
Children leaving home.
Children leaving home. Now, some people don't think of that as loss. Some parents see that as gain. I gain my freedom. But there is a loss. My daughter is living abroad. My son is still with us. I miss my daughter every day. Every day I walk past the door of what used to be her bed.
Yeah.
I miss her.
Yeah.
Okay, any more? Infertility. Okay, the hope of having children, but the inability to do so. Very good, yes.
Loss of a job, employment.
Okay, a loss of a job, redundancy, possibly the loss of a career that you had invested in, studied for, worked hard for. Yes.
Losing a parent or both parents.
Okay, losing parents, both parents. Different kinds of bereavement in that way.
I think for students or answers, failing, failed to complete your...
Not finishing a course of study, failing at exams, or not getting a qualification you had hoped for, or that particularly your parents hoped you would get. There are lots, aren't there? There are lots of losses. When Penny and I were first going out together, the first time I took Penny to the cinema was to a double bill. Do you remember when they did double bills? In the old days. In black and white. But used to do a double bill, and it was a double bill of The Elephant Man.
Oh, jeez.
And Kramer versus Kramer.
Oh.
The Elephant Man. Now, a lot of you here are far too young to know what those films are. But Kramer versus Kramer, it was Dustin Hoffman
and Meryl Streep.
And it was all about a divorce.
Yeah.
And Penny's parents had just been through a divorce.
Oh, dear.
2 years earlier. And a very messy, you know. And we came out of the cinema, and I'm like, I've taken my girlfriend, you know, on a date, you know. And in those days, I mean, as a student, I mean, these days, students go to the cinema all the time. I don't understand it. In those days, Penny and I went to the cinema once a year. That was, we couldn't afford. Anyway, we came out of the cinema, and I'm really fired up, and she's weeping.
I mean weeping, not crying, you know what I mean? Like, yeah. Weeping's when you can't stop yourself. She's yeah. just weeping. I'm like, what's, you know? I was clueless. You know? And I almost had to carry her home. I mean, you know, she was so distraught, she could hardly stand up. We had to walk home. It taught me a lot, that. There's a lot of things deep and underneath, a lot of pain that gets surfaced or brought back to the surface by things that we say, things that happen in our lives, things you see on TV, things provoke a reaction. There's something very real and deep going on. The thing that I feel is so important with all of these things is that we enter into the grief, we understand it's real and it's meaningful, but that as Christians we never prayerfully allow ourselves to get to the point of despair. I think that's the big difference for a Christian. We grieve, and we'll talk more about this later when we look at 1 Thessalonians, but we grieve, but we don't get to the point of despair. That's even true of our church dreams, of our kingdom dreams. And without making the whole class about this point, but just for those of us who've lost friends who used to be with us here, whether it's in East London or wherever else you've been as a Christian, and we miss those people, it's a great shame for many that though they were hurt and they grieved, and it's all understandable and all that, but yet for many, hurt ended up by developing into despair. This cannot be fixed. This cannot be changed. I cannot feel differently again. And yet we know, surely with God, all things are possible. And I just want to say this before I go into the rest of the class, that I want to commend all of you that have been through those years. Some of you teenagers are too young to worry about such matters, so you can praise God for that, or you young Christians. But those of us who've been through the tough times, I want to commend you for sticking around, despite your pain, despite your hurt, because it demonstrates to me that you had a faith in God that he would bring good out of what was not good. Yeah. He would bring hope out of our pain. And I believe he always wants to do that. But he needs men and women to be faithful so that he can do that work in us and then demonstrate to the world that there is hope.
That's right.
There is always, always hope. Let me share a little bit more personally. Around 2003, my father retired from being a head teacher. And in his retirement, he decided he wanted to give back to the community some more. So he decided to train to become an Anglican priest. And so he spent 3 years training and is now, and still is serving as what they call a non-stipendary priest, which means that he does all the priestly things, but he doesn't get paid. It's all volunteer. And one of the things that he did is he did some basic training in bereavement, because, Anglican priests, like many other ministers, have to do a lot of funerals. My father does funerals every week, and he's often chosen by people who ask for him to do the funeral, partly because he knows a lot of people in the area, and partly because he's older, and I think families prefer someone older, usually, to do a funeral. So he talked to me about some of the training and things that he was learning about how to handle people when they're going through a bereavement. I thought it was fascinating, but also made me think, gosh, I have no idea how to help somebody. So I found locally where I live what's called a bereavement visiting course. And it's a charitable organization that train people how to visit people who've been bereaved. Often these are people whose family are nearby, so they don't have any friends and people around them to just be with them. And it's not counseling really, it's just going to sit with somebody. And just basic things about what to say, what not to say, mostly what not to say, and that kind of thing. And we did an 8-week course on that, and it began to open my eyes to the significance of this, but also not only the significance of what people are going through, but the incredible opportunity it is and a privilege to be with somebody when they go through a loss. I mean, it's incredibly important that someone's there, and it's a great privilege if it can be us. And going through that course reminded me of my own experiences of bereavement. My first, I'll come back to that, but the The first time it was powerful for me was when my grandmother passed away when I was about 12. And she died, and I didn't go to the funeral. And I resented that for many years. In those days, and still some cases, children weren't supposed to go to funerals. I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but that happened to me. And I didn't understand how important that was to my father until several years later. I was getting out, it was Sunday lunch. And Sunday lunch in our house, you get out the best china. The rest of the week, it's Tupperware, bits and pieces of plastic. But on Sunday, you get out the china. And so I'm laying the lunch table for Sunday lunch with the china, and I picked up a gravy jug, and I dropped it, and it broke. And my father was just nearby, and he flew into a rage, the like of which I had never seen. I'd never seen my father like that. He's a very controlled man. And he just lost it, and he started yelling and pacing up and down. I thought he was going to hit me. He didn't, but I felt like that threat. And then he stormed off and disappeared and didn't join us for lunch. And I just, and my mother came over, and she said, "That's one of the last pieces of crockery that belonged to his mother. And he doesn't have much left." And that meant a lot. And I was like, and so my grandmother must have died maybe as much as 7 or 8 years before that. We'd never talked about it, and I had no idea how my father was feeling. There's a lot of that amongst us,
right,
and in this world. The people aren't in touch with, or won't talk about their loss. Then my grandmother and my grandfather died on the other side of the family, and I went, that was my first funeral, and that was pretty harrowing as it was like 19, I think, at that point. Very difficult seeing my parents grieve and not really knowing what to say. I kept a diary during that period. I don't normally keep a diary, but I had to process somehow what I was feeling. I still have that diary. It's very meaningful to me. And then, around about 1988, Penny and I visited my parents. And we stayed a couple of nights. And one morning, my father came down for breakfast, but my mother did not, which I thought was a bit strange. And I didn't say anything. I thought she wasn't feeling too good or something. And then it was longer and longer, and she still didn't come down. And I said, "Dad, is Mum okay?" And he said, "Not really." I said, "Well, what's up?" He said, "Today's a very special day. Now, I need to take you back to 20 odd years before that. So I have a sister who's 4 years younger than me, and then about another 6 years after she was born, I had a baby brother was born. My mother had a third child, but he died a few hours after birth. I never saw him. He died maybe 2 hours after me. His name was Jeremy. And it was one of those things that was never talked about. My father came home from the hospital, he wept, and then it was all over, and nothing was ever said. So fast forward to 1988, and my mother hasn't come down for breakfast, and my father says, "Today is Jeremy's birthday." And seeing Penny here, Penny was pregnant with our first child. The bump was there, and it just took her straight back. And I was shocked on lots of levels, but mostly because I thought my parents were kind of over it, I guess. They don't talk about it. But I had no idea of the pain inside. And that began a long journey, again, of learning many things. Let me just show you a couple of the people I'm talking about. My granny Harding, who was... she doesn't look very happy there. She was quite a happy person. She just didn't like me taking her photograph. That's about 1974, I think. And then my grandfather, Granddad Harding, who was a bit more jolly. And then my brother Jeremy. And this is a photograph of the church in Old Brighton in Shropshire, where we lived at the time. This was my first choir I ever joined when I was 7 years old in this parish. A little village in Shropshire. And my brother is buried somewhere in that graveyard. And it wasn't until last year, end of the previous year and then into the beginning of last year, that I actually acknowledged, accepted and realized that we're not a family of four. We're a family of five. Very important to me. I went to Albrighton in January last year. I took photographs of all the bits of the churchyard. And because we don't know exactly, well, I don't know where exactly he's buried. There is no tombstone. They put all the children in one, all the babies in one area. I rang my mother. I said, I'm in the churchyard. Have you got any idea exactly where he's buried? And of course, she just started to cry. She couldn't talk. My father came on the phone. He said, well, we think it's sort of over by a certain tree. Oh, well. I spent 45 minutes in the churchyard praying, thanking God for the brother I never met, and that I will see him one day, but asking God to help me to process this whole thing of we're a family of five. I've got to get my head around that. I came to leave the churchyard, and I went, there's a little gate, you know, one of those sort of covered gates you see in some of those old churchyards? I stood in the gate, and I tried to walk out of the graveyard. I just couldn't. I couldn't move. I felt that Jeremy was saying, you left me here. You left me here when I was 10, when we moved away. We moved very soon after the death of my brother. And I didn't know why. Now I think there's a connection. And I felt he was saying, you've left me for 42 years. Don't leave me now. So I went back into the graveyard for a bit longer and talked to him. I don't know if that's theologically acceptable. I don't know.
It's all right.
I don't know, but I needed to have a connection, a relationship.
Sure.
And so I talked with him for a while and said, I'm not leaving you. I can't leave you now. You're in here, but I have to go home. And he seemed to be okay with that.
Yeah.
I felt he was okay with that. So Jeremy is waiting for me.
Yeah.
And many of us, we have many people waiting for us. But connecting with these things is so, so important. If we're going to be whole people, and if we're going to be able to help other people to deal with their pain, we have to connect with our own. And I think the biggest battle is not knowing what to help to say to other people. I think the biggest battle is within ourselves to have the courage to face our own loss. Maybe especially the men.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
You know, men, we'll put up with a lot of other kinds of pain, physical pain, but when it comes to emotional pain, we're not quite so ready. But I think it takes a real man to face up to your emotional pain.
Yeah,
it does. You don't have to get all wussy. You don't have to get all wet, so you just have to get connected. And that'll make a big difference to our marriages, husbands.
Right.
It'll make a big difference to your connection with your children, and it'll make a huge difference in your effectiveness in helping other people. Ultimately, to become Christians, or to work for their own good. So I share this as a kind of extended introduction here to set the scene for how important these things are. They're crucially important to our spiritual health. Was it John Lewis who said, everybody gets saved in the waters of baptism, but not everybody gets healed?
Wow.
Salvation is something God's donated to us, but healing is something that we need to desire. And in grief and loss in particular, it's the one area I think we are most tempted to run away from.
Wow.
So let's have a look in the scriptures for a minute and talk about three brief things to do with loss. First of all, the cause of loss. You're still with me out there?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Let's talk about the cause of loss. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die." The serpent said to the woman, sowing seeds of doubt. And what do we find in verse 19? Part of the consequences of the consuming of the fruit. God says to Adam by verse 19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." It seems to me that all loss and suffering is the result of that original sin in Eden. That separation from God, that breaking of the connection between us and the eternal, so that we are now limited in our life on this earth, and there is decay, there is corruption, there is damage, and things need to be repaired. This is where it comes from. It comes from sin. That's where loss and grief come from. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this. Let's just turn over there as well. Romans 5 and verse 12. Part of an argument of Paul where he's one of those, Paul is in this passage doing one of the things he does several times where he starts one point, goes off on a tangent, and eventually comes back to it. So we won't do the whole tangent here, but just verse 12 for tonight. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned," and then he goes off on a tangent. Yeah. But that's where it comes in. That's how death has entered human experience. It's because of sin. One of the things I think that's impressive in a way about God is that God has never hidden away from the consequences of sin and the fact of death. If you think about this, human beings, we run away from the topic of death and loss all the time. And especially in our culture, I think, because if you go back 200 years in this culture, death was a very present reality. You knew people who died. I mean, child mortality rates were through the roof compared to what they are now. So you were going to funerals all the time when you were 200 years ago. Some of the cultures we come from in this place, or not long ago in our cultures back where we come from, again, it was similar, right? And so maybe you've only been to one or two funerals in your life, but perhaps your parents and your grandparents would have been to loads of them, starting when they were young and all the way through. Death is now hidden. It's not something that happens in front of us. It happens in a hospital. It happens in a sterile environment. But God has never tried to hide death. We're the ones who want to hide it because it's painful and because in the world's sense of things, it's the end. And people are scared of the end. We should not be scared of death. It's okay to feel scared of death, but we can't live there in fear of death. God has never hidden away from it or its significance. The cause of loss is sin, like break of our connection with the divine. What's the connection with loss? Let's talk about that secondly. The connection with loss. I think that the key thing here is that God does understand our grief. There are different ways of processing grief. We've got Martha. Let's have a look at the three examples of Martha, Mary, and John, Jesus in John chapter 11. We'll just touch on these for tonight. Different people process loss and grief in different ways. First of all, we see the example of Martha here in John chapter 11 and verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." How does Martha process some of her grief? She has a somewhat theological and intellectual discussion with Jesus. about his significance, his messiahship, and what eternity is really all about. And I don't know what that tells us about her in detail, but she definitely processes things somewhat different to Mary. Mary, on the other hand, comes to Jesus in verse 29. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I don't know all the details again of how Mary's feeling, but there's something different about the way that she approaches Jesus compared to Martha. She falls at his feet. She's weeping. Everybody can see how distraught she is. And Jesus does not engage in a conversation with her here. He treats her differently to Martha because there's a difference. And one of the key things that's important to remember is that each person processes their loss differently. And just because someone is stoic and looks okay on the outside does not mean they are. And someone who appears to be in bits and all over the place and you can't have a rational conversation with, it doesn't mean that they're falling apart spiritually. They're just processing their grief differently. We need to allow people to connect in the way that works for them. Jesus seems to do that here with Martha and Mary. And he himself, he connects. And it says in verse 34, when he asks, "Where have you laid them?" "Come and see, Lord," they reply. And Jesus wept. He wept. He didn't just shed a tear or two. He really let himself enter into the pain of the people here. I think that's a tremendous challenge to all of us. To be able to enter into the pain of other people takes faith. It takes courage. It takes a willingness to be different to what is comfortable. Grief takes you out of your comfort zone, like almost nothing else. I think we need to pray, personally, and perhaps even as a ministry in the East, to be willing to go to that place that is uncomfortable, to grieve and to weep with other people. Jesus connected. God connects with all kinds of loss. Luke chapter 19, we won't look at now, but it's when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. They're not even dead. This is not a death in that sense. He just weeps over Jerusalem. If only. Oh, I want to help you, but you don't want to be helped. He's grieved by the pain, the Hebrews, but the pain that they are going to go through, the people of Jerusalem. There's a great amount of connection. If Jesus grieved, it is safe to assume that it is healthy.
Right.
Right? Jesus wouldn't have ever done anything that was unhealthy. Some of us come from a family background or a personality where we think or feel, at least, that grieving is unhealthy. All that weeping and wailing and that, you know, that's for the weak people. Maybe you don't think that intellectually, you wouldn't say that, but you know there's some of us would have that feeling at least. And I think that's how I grew up, you know? It's the weak people who cry. But Jesus wasn't weak. It's healthy to weep and to grieve. It's a good thing to do. What do we do? Romans 12, verse 15. It's not on the slide, but let's turn there. Romans 12. What do we do? We do what it says here. Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, in verse 15. Mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with them. Talking specifically, I think, the fellowship of believers here. We mourn with them. Together. As a community, as friends, as family. Together. Our calling is to get alongside those who are grieving. Whatever the loss, that we're to be alongside them. It's more than a pat on the back. It's more than saying, "Brother, I'll pray for you." It's more than just, "I'm sorry, that must be difficult." It's how can I be with you in this? What is there that I can do to be there with you through your pain and your loss? That's powerful. Sometimes we wonder in the church, how can our relationships be deeper? And there's a 10-point lesson you can do on lots of different ways, and that's fine. But one of the key ways to get deeper in our relationship is to mourn with those who mourn, with them. Then we understand each other. We share our pain. We share our joy as well. But it's easier to share your joy than to share your pain, isn't it?
Yep.
And so we as people must commit ourselves to sharing in each other's loss as well. The creativity of loss. Let's finally talk about that. And then we'll take a few questions if we have time. The creativity of loss. 1 Corinthians 15. God never intended that loss should be the last word. He never intended that tears should be the last thing that we do or experience. No, no. God wants to rescue. He wants to redeem. He wants to replace. He wants to heal. He wants to repair. And he's been doing that since Eden. And he continues to do it. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see this inspiring passage in verse 54. From verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We share in victory. We share in the repair. We share in the good news. We share in the creativity. The loss has brought us to God. Let's face it, brothers and sisters. How many of us would have become Christians if we hadn't got in touch with our loss? If we hadn't felt something was absent, something was missing, whether it's we're talking about bereavement or whether we're talking about something else deep inside. We need to feel lost so that we sense we need God and we go to him. It's what drives us there. It's what draws us there, is that pain inside. And that's even true to grow as a Christian. Growth as a Christian is prompted, I think, more by loss and pain and absence than it is by somebody else's joy or the opportunity. And that can be good as well, but it is loss and pain that drive us to grow. It's the pain in our marriage that says, let me reach out and find what God can do. Where is the Holy Spirit right now? I need you, God, to heal my marriage. I need you to heal my relationship with my son or my daughter. I need you, God, to heal my relationship with my brother or sister in this church. I need you, God. That's when God is able to work powerfully. There is creativity in loss. There is blessing in loss. That's something we've got to hold on to tight when we're in the middle of all the pain. He says at the end there, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't let your loss drive you from God. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's just turn there. We're studying through 1 Thessalonians and the Four Rivers and very much enjoying it. Let's look at this one passage. The church in Thessalonica had got disturbed by the fact that Christians were dying, thinking that Jesus was supposed to come back like yesterday. And what's going on? And they're confused. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes this to them. He writes this. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. He doesn't say you shouldn't grieve. Just don't do it like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And I love the words that he concludes that chapter with. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Maybe we don't talk enough about heaven, the next life. Encourage one another. We will see those we lost if they're faithful in God. There's creativity in loss because it drives us back to God. I'm going to finish this section with a story. A story about a family. This is the family, the Nishi family. I was in Japan last week doing some teaching, a teaching weekend for them. You know, we have our teaching days. They asked me to do the Hebrews teaching day and the Deuteronomy teaching day in one weekend through a translator. So they were full of Bible by the time I left. And, I was full of sushi, and it's a pretty good bargain. I had a great time, but one of the people I met there was this family, and they came up to me and said, "Do you remember us?" And I said, "I'm really sorry, but no." And they said, "We used to be in Cricklewood." Wow. And they were in the Cricklewood ministry in London 10, 12 years ago or so. And the woman in the picture there, she was a Christian at the time, but her husband was not. He was working over here. So they were in Cricklewood for a while, then they went back to Tokyo, and there you see them with their oldest son, Takuto, who's 16, and their younger daughter, Clara, who's 6. They went back to Tokyo, but when they went back at that time, they had another son, who's on the right of that photograph. And his name is Kazune, 3 years old in that picture. On the 20th of May in 2005, their son died. One of those sudden deaths, no illness, no, you know, just, I think, died in his sleep.
Wow.
3 years old. Everybody in the family was devastated, of course. They had a kind of a Christian wake for them, although the rest of the family are all Buddhist, but the mum was a Christian. She said, "I really want," and she persuaded her husband, "Let's have a Christian kind of wake in the house." And it was, according to her and other people I spoke to who were there, it was very, very moving, and not quite what the rest of the Buddhists expected, and really, really opened up a lot of hearts. So Dad, at that time, had to deal with his grief. He was very, you know, hurt, bitter in many ways. You can understand that. But he began to open up his heart. And he got to be good friends with Takeshi, who's the lead evangelist in Tokyo. They've developed a good friendship. And over the next 2 years, he started to study the Bible bit by bit by bit. And then in the third year after his son's death, he got more serious and came to church and studied the Bible more and more seriously. And then he said to Takeshi one day, he said, I think I'm doing quite well in the Bible studies. Is that right? You know. And Takeshi said, yeah. He said, I think I'm quite close to being ready to become a Christian. Is that right? You know. Takeshi said, yeah, you're very close. They'd studied almost everything. He said, could I get baptized on this date? And Takeshi said, yeah, I think you'll be ready. Why that date? He said, that's the third anniversary of my son's death. This will be May the 20th, 2008. Exactly 3 years later. He said, I want to get baptized on the day my son died because his death has given me life. And he was baptized that day. I saw him on Sunday in Tokyo. He gave me the biggest hug. And he misses his son. But he's so grateful that God was able to use that, somehow use that, to open his heart. So that he now has a relationship with God that lasts forever. And he will see his son again. Amen. One day too. And be with him forever. There is creativity in loss.